Welcome. We're glad you've joined us. We're excited about this opportunity to think about Easter and share this time together. Before we begin, let's pray. God, we want to thank you today. You are good. You are our risen Lord. You are not at a loss. You're not perplexed. You're not discouraged. You're not defeated. You are a King, you are Lord, you are good, and you are right. And we thank you that we can come to you today as our risen Lord. We bless your name, and we pray that you join our hearts together around your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. First off, I want to just give a real thank you to Matt Stutzman and his team at FFM for making this possible. Really appreciate that. I want to share a message today from Colossians chapter 2. I started out thinking about this message, and I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 15 and started working there, and the Lord drew my attention to Colossians chapter 2, especially verse 15, but I want us to pay attention to all that's going on here. So Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and on a main route where a lot of traffic between Persia and Rome was taking place. And so it was a center for a lot of activity, spiritual activity, physical activity, economic activity, a lot of different things going on, and it seems like that Paul was writing this letter to kind of challenge them to stay on track. It's one of the letters that he wrote from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are prison letters. And so I'd like to just start out by reading Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is an interesting passage. It's loaded with so many things. We're not going to begin to dig into the depths of it, but I want us to notice a number of things. There's three paragraphs here. Verse 6 and 7 are a paragraph. Verses 8 through 10 are a paragraph, and then 11 through 15. So usually paragraphs have a central thought. But what I decided to do today is break this chapter, or this passage, down into two main parts. What Christ is and what he's done for us. If you notice through here, it talks about a number of things, and then some things we need to do. But let's ask ourselves some questions first, okay? What did Easter mean to God? You ever think about that? We talk about, you know, what Easter means to us, memories we have, just what all it means, the fact that Christ is risen and we rejoice in that. Well, we bless the Lord and we find our hope and our strength in the fact that He is risen. But what did it mean to God or to Christ? What was all going on behind the scenes that we don't see, that we can't see? It's unknown. Then we could ask ourselves, what did Easter mean in the spiritual world? If you notice in this passage, there's conflict going on. There's stuff that's happening that's not just what you see on the surface. There's things that are taking place. And so there's the whole spiritual realm, the spiritual world, the principalities, the powers, all the things that are going on there behind the scenes in the darkness. And even in the world powers that were present at that day. We get a little glimpse into that in the Gospels of what's going on, with Pilate and the Jews and trying not to have anything happen to the body of Christ. They weren't planning on a resurrection, so they weren't trying to stop a resurrection, but they were trying to stop the appearance of it. So there was a lot of stuff going on all over. Now, the question today is, what does Easter mean to me, to you? What does it mean to us? What are we thinking about? Obviously, we're not going to be getting together and having church and all new clothes and all the stuff that goes along with Easter so many times. But as we sit at home and as we think, as we have time to come into the presence of the Lord, what is Easter? What does it mean to us? All right, let's look here at these verses and see what Christ is and what He's done for us. In verse 7, it says that He has strengthened us. One of the things that I've had to think about lately is that it seems like there's kind of a power struggle going on in our world right now, with all this virus stuff and all the stuff that's happening, and people are, going, it seems like some people are going crazy on a power trip, and other people just don't know which way to turn. A lot of stuff going on. But He talks about the fact that Christ has strengthened us. He has given us His strength. And you notice as we go down through these verses that what's happening here is everything that we have available to us is in Christ. We don't get these things from ourselves. We don't get them from anyone else. We get them from Him. And as we have His strength within us, we can share that with others. But He is the one who strengthened us. He physically showed us God in verse 9. He's the fullness. He's the revelation of God. And the disciples said, "Show us the Father. Show us God." And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Hebrews says in chapter 1 that He's the exact image, the express image of God, His fullness of person. So Christ is an expression for us to understand God. I've said before, if you want to know God, what would God do? What does God think? How does God act? Look at Jesus. Watch what Jesus was doing here on earth. And it's easy to see what God thinks, who God is, what he does. So he's also filled us full in verse 10. He's filled us full. That idea there is an interesting idea. It's like totally maxed us out. Do you feel maxed out in Christ right now? It's easy to get maxed out in stress, right? I mean, all this stuff that's going on, that's the thing that maxes us out pretty bad right now. But he is there to max us out. And we'll look at some more of that a little bit later when we look at some of the things that how that affects us. Because God has filled him with all his fullness, and when we're in him, he fills us full, then we can live in him in fullness. In verse 10, he is Lord of lords. You wonder who's in charge today? Really? You're wondering? We talk about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We talk about he's got the power. He's the authority. He has the final answer. We talk about all of those things. But really? He is Lord of Lords. He's above all and through all and in all. He is all. And we need to appreciate that, and we need to understand that. We need to allow that to take hold of us in these difficult times. Doesn't minimize the difficulty. It maximizes the opportunity. It gives us something to take hold of that's beyond, that's above, that's more than. That's everything that we need. In verse 11, it's kind of an interesting verse here. He uses the rite of circumcision, which the Jews understood well, to explain something that he's done for us and to us. He's cut off the filth of the flesh. In our lives, he has cut that off by his power. I don't know what that does for you, but that gives me encouragement. And we'll look at some more of this, because Paul talks about this in several different ways. But that gives me a lot of encouragement, a lot of hope. Because knowing that my flesh and all of its filth is cut off and I am clothed with robes of righteousness in Christ is an amazing thing. An amazing thing. So that's another one of the things that he has done for us. In verse 12, he died and was buried. We talk about a lot of things that are happening around us today, and we talk about how awful they are. But there is nothing more awful, humanly speaking, than the God of heaven coming down to earth and dying. That there is nothing else. But he died and was buried. He yielded himself to that. He took that on himself. He allowed wicked men to misuse him. He died and was buried for us, so that we could come and identify with him and join with him in baptism, resurrection. In verse 12, he also raised us up. So we're buried with him in baptism. We're raised up in him. We have the opportunity of newness of life. That's one of the things we often think about when we think about Easter. We're enjoying the new flowers that are coming out, the green that's showing up. And we think about newness of life. But how about within us? He's given us resurrection. He's given us, he's raised us up. He's placed us in a higher place in Christ. He's made us alive in verse 13. We were dead. We were dead. Paul, this is something Paul talks about often. We were dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. And Jesus came and made us alive. By his life, he made us alive. By his resurrection, he raises us up. He gives us the opportunity to live, to actually live, to live a life of abundance. He said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might be alive, and that you might have it abundantly, overflowing, no end, maxed out. He came to do that for us. He forgave all of our trespasses there in verse 13. And the concept that I see there is that he did all of this. He died for us. He rose for us. He forgave our trespasses, all in his work of sacrifice and atonement. And so we don't have to wonder, where are my sins? Where are my trespasses? They're forgiven in Christ. And we need to appreciate that. That's a reality that just is so encouraging. Excuse me. In verse 14, he removed the legal case against us. And I'm not sure. There's actually two thoughts here. One is related to Old Testament stuff that's going on, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The other is the legal case that stands against us as transgressors against God. When we sin, we actually have a legal case against us in the court of heaven. And Jesus, by his blood, blots that out. And you and I have the opportunity today, when Satan comes to us and he tries to drag us down, we have the opportunity to say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, this case is closed. You have no right. You have no place. You have no authority in my life. You have no opportunity here to jerk me around, to take control of me in any way. The case is closed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus removed the case that's against us. In verse 15, he talks about the fact that Jesus has defeated all opposition. All. Principalities, powers. The word there is spoiled, and we'll look at that just a little bit more. But the idea is that he just ruined them. It's a picture of a war where a king and his army comes in and they just decimate the place, wipe it out, wipe it off the map. And they maybe take the king and maybe a few things with them as spoils. It's been spoiled. He's defeated all opposition. Now, not all of his enemies are destroyed yet. They're all defeated, but they're not all destroyed. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And there's other enemies that are still to be destroyed. They're defeated, and in Christ, we have the privilege of living in victory because he has won the victory. Okay, now let's go back through this passage and think about what he's talking about us doing, us experiencing, what's happening to us. First of all, he says, as you've received Christ in verse 6. What is he talking about, receiving Christ? Well, back in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John talks about Jesus, who he is. He was with the Father, he's the Word, and he just talks about a number of things. And he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then when we go to John chapter 3, verse 16, then we get the idea of what he's talking about. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the receiving. We have the opportunity, we have the privilege of receiving the gift that God has given. So he says, as you've received Christ, walk in him. Now, how did we receive that gift from God? We received it by faith, right? And that's how we walk in him, by faith. And you go back to the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's how we walk in him. Simple? Yeah. Complicated? Yeah. Difficult? Yeah. But Paul's reminding us, look, that's where this thing is at. Jesus Christ was a gift to us. All that he is, all that he has, all that he does, all that he's able to do is a gift to us. And we can take that gift and we can walk through life with that gift as ours. And that's the word that he's sharing with us, the encouragement that he's giving to us. In verse 7, he says we need to abound in thanksgiving. Now, if you're tracking with me and you're thinking about all that he's done, Your heart is starting to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's by faith. Thank you, Lord. You've won the victory. You've defeated death. You were buried and died and resurrected. You experienced all of those things for me. I want to thank you. He uses this word here, abounding. And the idea here is of a bud becoming a flower. Now, let me ask you something. What's your Thanksgiving look like? A flower that's a has-been and it's wilted down and dried up and gone? Does it look like a bud, a new flower coming out? The daffodils and the forsythias and those things. Is our Thanksgiving, is that the way it looks to God? Is that what's happening in my life? I was convicted. As I was looking at this, the Lord spoke to me and said, Harold, what's going on with your Thanksgiving? It's been kind of slipping over the last while. And so I repented, and I've been trying to focus my thoughts more on Thanksgiving. We need to be abounding in Thanksgiving. We need to beware. And the idea here is that there are so many, he's not talking about not going to church anymore. He's not talking about not being connected at all with the body and with Christ. He's talking about the fact that it's easy to lose our focus. Our focus needs to be on Christ. And if that focus gets shifted because someone is messing with our head and feeding us other stuff, or we're thinking up other stuff, beware. Don't let it happen, because Christ is everything. He talks about that over and over in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Galatians, here in Colossians. That's Paul's theme. It's Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. And so he's saying, just beware. Don't let, you know, those travelers that are coming through from Persia with that Eastern philosophy and those Romans with their philosophy, don't let them warp your thinking. Don't let that mess with your faith. Beware. Be cautious. We need to be buried with him in baptism, verse 12. That's something that we choose to do. We associate ourselves with him. We join with him. We agree with him. We align ourselves with him in baptism. And it's interesting, if you read that verse, there's something interesting there. I haven't studied this out very well yet. But he says, we're buried with him in baptism, and we're raised with him in baptism. Well, I thought I was raised in resurrection. No, he says you're raised in baptism. So just kind of an interesting side thought there for you to think about. Now, let's just think about verse 15 in closing here. He has annihilated all other powers. When he talks about being beware, he says, beware lest any man spoil you. It's the same word that he uses here about being spoiled, that he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, I want to go back to Psalm 2 and just read real quickly there a few verses. It's such an interesting passage, and I think it fits so well with what's going on in our world today and with this scripture, because there's a lot of things that we don't know and a lot of things that we don't see. But here's what David wrote in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, see, he's talking about principalities and powers there in Colossians. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Is that happening today? Absolutely. It is happening today. But look what happens. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What's God doing? He's sitting there. He's not all worked up. He's not running back and forth and wringing his hands and anything else. He's just sitting there. He's going to laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They won't know which way to turn. And so he says there in verse 15, he has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a display of them. He just made mockery of them. He made them look bad. Triumphing over them in it. And I think he's talking about the cross. Triumphing over them in the cross. I think the host of hell and many of Satan's minions involved in the political scene in that day thought that this is it. the religious scene as well, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of those. They thought, okay, we're done with all of this stuff here. It's over. But when Jesus rose and started appearing to people, all of a sudden, it was over. It was done. They were spoiled. They were ruined. All of their efforts, all of their thoughts, all of their plans were laid waste. And I want you to remember this today. As we think about Easter and as we think about what's happening in our world, our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above. And everything, everyone comes under His authority. There is no one that can challenge. There is no one that can rise up to. There is no person, no principality, no power, nothing that is able to take the resurrection and the life in Christ and destroy it, ruin it, waste it. So I'd like to leave us with this challenge today. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, has annihilated all other powers. He is King. He is Lord. And He reigns. And He will reign. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are King, that you are our King, and that through our faith in Jesus Christ, through receiving Him and walking in Him, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We bless your name, for you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty. In Jesus' name, amen.